Some of you would like to be leaders, and I'm glad for that because we need leaders. But not everybody does. I've come to the conclusion that not everyone aspires to be a leader. I think some people would just rather be followers. Others would like the glory that goes with leadership, but they don't like the work and the hassles that goes along with it. So they decide, well, I'm just going to leave that for others. I don't really believe I want to be a leader in the church. But the Church of Jesus Christ desperately needs leaders. We need elders to take ultimate responsibility for the leadership of this congregation. We need men and women to serve as deacons and deaconesses, to help these elders accomplish the tremendous task that God's given to us in a church of this magnitude. We need department superintendents. We need small group leaders. We need class officers. We need team captains in various aspects of the ministry. And without godly leadership, the Church of Jesus Christ is not going to accomplish the job God wants it to accomplish. Now, some people say, well, you know, I don't want to say that I would like to be a leader. That sounds kind of proud. Well, it really isn't. It's a good thing to aspire to leadership. There's nothing wrong with it at all. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said, if anybody aspires to the office of an elder, he desires a good work. Paul recognized that there were people who aspired to spiritual leadership. And he said, that's good. That's nothing to be ashamed of. I respect people who will come to me and say, I want to be a leader. That's good. I respect men who say, I want to be an elder in this church. That's the goal of my life. That's the desire that I have. I want to be an elder. There's nothing wrong with that. God says that's a good thing to desire. If you men who are here tonight aspire to eldership in this church, I thank God for you. We're going to tell you tonight from the Word of God, what are some things that God would want you to do as you prepare yourself. And it's never too early to begin. Some of you young people, even now, could be thinking ahead. When I get older, I want to be a leader in the church. I know God needs spiritually minded leaders, and I want to be one. And you can prepare for that right now. The man we're going to talk about tonight was preparing very early in his life. I know that there are wrong reasons for aspiring to leadership. Selfish ambition would be one. Are we going to make it with this thing, Tom? All right, we'll keep trying. I don't think that God's pleased if our one desire is to be in the limelight, to have power, to have authority over others. That's certainly not honoring to the Lord. But if a person's motives are purely to be used of God to accomplish His good pleasure, then aspiring to leadership is wholesome and good. The question is, how are we going to get there? I think that raw ability often has something to do with leadership. It's good if you're just born with certain abilities. I think spiritual gifts certainly are helpful. You've got to have spiritual gifts to be in a position of leadership. Secular leadership in the world would sometimes be helpful, at least to learn principles of administration. But those things are not the most important things. There's something more. All those things being equal, there are still some whom God places His hand upon and elevates to positions of leadership, and others who are passed over. Why is it? Why is it some are chosen and others are passed over? What makes the difference? I think we can learn the answer to that question from the life of this man named Joshua. Moses had come to the end of his administration. He'd been a great and godly leader, but now his years of leadership were over. No man is indispensable. God removes some men and He brings other men to positions of leadership, and the work of God goes on under new leadership. And this is Moses' time to resign, to be laid aside. In Numbers chapter 27 and verse 12, we read these words. Numbers 27:12. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up unto this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you've seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my commandment to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. You remember that? That's when Moses struck the rock twice instead of spoke to it as God told him to do. And God said, Moses, because of that, I'm going to have to disqualify you from leadership. You're not going to take the people into this land. And so God set him aside, and this was the time. He's going to get a look at the land from the mountain, and then God's going to take him home. Now, Moses is not bitter. We don't see any evidence of bitterness whatsoever. He seems to be far more interested in the welfare of his people than in the fact that he's not going to get into the land. He's a great and godly leader. He has the glory of God and the welfare of his people at heart. And so he says in verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over this congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." He wants God to name a successor. He'd like to know who he's going to be. God doesn't always give a man that privilege of knowing who his successor will be. But Moses would like to know, and God's going to tell him. God, let it be somebody who can be a godly example to these people. Somebody who can give them wise spiritual advice in the everyday affairs of life. Somebody who can be an example to them, who will go in and out before them. That's the idea of going in and out before them. Being an example before them. He doesn't want these people to flounder like sheep without a shepherd after he's gone. He wants a godly man to carry on. And God's going to give him one. He's got one all picked out. God has a man ready to elevate to this prime position of importance in the nation Israel. I mean, the number one man in a nation of 3 million people. That's a pretty important responsibility. A very high position. And God's got the man. Here he is. Here's the man who is so honored. Verse 18, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, and all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient to him.'" Joshua is your man. Now, what qualified Joshua for this position? Obviously, he was a man of some natural as well as spiritual gifts and abilities. Naturally, he was a man who had a lot of experience. He served his apprenticeship under Moses. He knew what was going on in this nation. But those are not emphasized in the Scripture. Let me show you the things which the Spirit of God highlights. The things that qualified Joshua for this position of leadership. And the first one is right here in this passage. We're going to turn to some other passages tonight. But the first and most important one is right here. In fact, we already read it. It's the first thing God himself mentions when he names Joshua to succeed Moses. It's in verse 18. "Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit." The first thing that qualified Joshua for leadership was that he was filled with the Spirit of God. He was filled with the Spirit of God. Now, as you know, the ministry of the Spirit of God was different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament era, in our age of grace. In contrast to this New Testament era, when the Spirit of God permanently indwells every true believer, in the Old Testament, he came upon certain people for specific tasks, and then he left again. We see him coming upon people and then departing. But at least one thing is similar. One thing is the same. He did not take control of anyone against their will. He did not take control of people's lives unless they allowed him to do so. He makes us with wills of our own. He made you with volition. He made me with a will. And he lets us decide whether we're going to surrender that will to him and allow him to fill us and control us. He lets us make that decision. He doesn't make it for us. He doesn't force himself on us. But when he's looking for people to place in positions of leadership, he chooses those who have done just that. Surrendered their wills to him, allowed him to control their lives, who have been filled with his Spirit. J. Oswald Sanders, whom we had for a missionary conference, great old man of God, put it like this in a book called Spiritual Leadership. He said, "Other qualifications for spiritual leadership are desirable, but to be filled with the Spirit is indispensable. This is first. This is absolutely foremost." It's nice to have people in leadership positions of brilliant minds. That's always nice. It's nice to have people in leadership positions of broad experience, who have wide contacts, who have a lot of know-how, and who know a lot of people, who can get things done. But if they're not filled with the Spirit of God, then we effectively eliminate the direction and guidance of the Spirit in the administration of the local church. And God's work begins to be led by the flesh rather than by the Spirit. See, if the Spirit of God's not in control of the minds of the people who make decisions, then those decisions are going to be made according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. And they may be sensible by human reasoning and human logic. They may make a lot of sense, but as sensible as they may seem, they're going to lack the divine wisdom necessary to have the fullness of God's blessing upon His work. We need people who are filled with the Spirit. And without them, the Church of Jesus Christ muddles along with second best. It never really enjoys the power that God wants it to have. And somehow or other, when we're ready to choose leaders, I don't always hear people talking about folks who are filled with the Spirit. They talk about their human gifts and abilities, the experiences they've had. They talk about their administrative capacities, the contacts they might have. God says, be filled with the Spirit. It's really the number one qualification for leadership. God wants people in leadership positions who have allowed His Spirit to dominate their lives. And that should be our first prerequisite when we are choosing leaders as well. You want to be a leader? Then be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. That means, first of all, confess all known sin to Him and turn from it. You can't be filled with the Spirit and filled with sin at the same time. That's impossible. So the beginning of being filled with the Spirit is to acknowledge sin to God and turn from it. Then yield your will to Him. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and filled with self-interest and self-will at the same time. You can't be filled with the Spirit and filled with self. So yield your will to Him. That's absolutely essential for the filling of the Spirit. And then occupy your mind with the things of the Spirit. It's quite obvious that you can't be filled with the things of the world and filled with the things of the Spirit at the same time. If you spend most of your time watching television, reading secular books and magazines, seeing secular movies and that sort of thing, and you dominate your mind with the things of the world, you're not qualified for spiritual leadership. To be filled with the Spirit is obviously to be filled with the things of the Spirit of God. To let your mind be controlled and dominated by the Word of God. And then fourth, depend on Him for wisdom and strength. You obviously can't be filled with the Spirit and filled with proud self-reliance at the same time. As desirable a trait as self-confidence and self-reliance is in the world, God wants us to be dependent upon Him, not upon ourselves. Be filled with the Spirit. Everything in our day militates against the filling of the Spirit. Satan is working overtime to divert us from this kind of a life. The flesh cries out to be satisfied. The world lures us with its tantalizing attractiveness. The devil attacks us with doubts and with fears of various kinds. Everything works against us. But Spirit-filled men and women are possible and they're necessary. Unfortunately, they're a rarer breed and they become rarer and rarer. I'm afraid the result is that the Church of Jesus Christ loses its power. But we can get back to basics. We can turn from sin. We can yield our wills to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can occupy our minds with the things of Christ. And we can depend upon Him for the wisdom and strength we need. And then God's going to bless. And we have spiritually minded leaders. Let's be filled with the Spirit. That's the first thing that qualified Joshua to hold this all-important position in Israel. I want to show you a second thing. And that is that he was faithful as the servant of God. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was faithful as the servant of God. I don't particularly care if you turn to it, but in Joshua 24 and verse 29, the very end of Joshua's life, these words are spoken. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. He's called the servant of the Lord. That's important. The servant of the Lord. That is the very same name that was given to Moses and used to Moses on many occasions. The servant of the Lord. Now, being a servant is the natural outgrowth of being filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit and yielded to the will of God, you're going to want to serve the Lord and do what He tells you to do. And Joshua considered his primary role in life to be doing the will of another rather than his own will. And that is servanthood. And first and foremost in his life was doing the will of God. He was the servant of God. Didn't matter whether the job he was told to do was exciting or dull. Didn't matter whether he got any praise for it or whether nobody ever found out that he did it. That didn't make any difference at all. Didn't matter to him whether he was concert master or whether he played second fiddle. That was not significant. All that mattered was he wanted to serve the Lord. He was Joshua, the servant of God. As a matter of fact, for most of his life, Joshua did play second fiddle. He was second to Moses. On several occasions, he's called the servant of Moses. He was not only the servant of God, he was the servant of Moses. It's a different word when it says he's the servant of Moses than the one that says he's a servant of God. It's a word that has the idea of a high-ranking servant, someone who has been given delegated responsibility and authority. But he's a servant nevertheless. Joshua was a servant. He was a servant of God first, and he was a servant of men secondly. He was willing to do what he was told. He had a will that was submissive to others. He was a servant. The first time we meet him in Scripture, he's doing what he's told. Go back to Exodus chapter 17, if you would, please. The first time we meet Joshua in the Bible, Exodus 17. The people of Israel had barely gotten out of Egypt when they were attacked by a fierce, warlike tribe called the Amalekites. And you remember this story, don't you? Exodus 17, verse 8, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.'" You got the picture? "Josh, I'm going up on top of the mountain and pray. You go down the valley and fight, okay?" I don't know about you folks, but I think I'd rather have Moses' job than Joshua's job. It'd be much more fun standing on the hill. He's even got two guys to hold his arms up when they get tired, because he wanted his arms extended in prayer, you know. When they get a little heavy, he has Aaron and Hur there to hold them up to pray, and poor Joshua's down in the valley fighting, you know. "You go fight, Joshua, I'll pray." Well, Joshua did it because he was a servant, you see. He did what he was told. And the result was God gave them victory. With Joshua fighting and Moses praying, God gave them victory over the Amalekites. Then they reached Kadesh Barnea. Moses chose 12 men to go in and spy out the land. And there's no doubt about whom he's going to choose from the tribe of Ephraim. You guessed it, our friend Joshua. Now James Bond may make spying look rather glamorous, but the bottom line, folks, is danger and possible death, particularly in the kind of thing they were doing. But you see, when you play second fiddle, you do what you're told, even if your life is in danger. I mean, that really is not the issue. Now, being Moses' servant did have his advantages, no question about it. I mean, he put himself in danger with the Amalekites and spying out the land, but he had certain blessings as well. For instance, remember that occasion when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, where God gave him a glimpse of his glory and then gave him the law? Joshua was permitted to accompany him nearly to the top of the mountain. He wasn't allowed to go all the way, but nearly to the top. He waited some short distance away. And he surely didn't see all that Moses saw on that occasion, but he saw a lot. May I remind you what the Scripture says about that occasion? It says, "The glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the children of Israel." Now, they saw it down the bottom of the mountain. The glory of the Lord like a consuming fire. You can imagine what Joshua saw right up there a short distance away from Moses. And no man gets a glimpse of the glory of God and remains the same. It had a life-changing impact on him. It was a dramatic experience in his life. You see, God sometimes allows servants special experiences, special benefits. And sometimes he allows them to get a greater glimpse of his glory, and it has a life-changing effect on them. That's what happened to Joshua. He was a servant. Yeah, he was a servant. He did the menial tasks. He did the dangerous tasks. He did whatever needed to be done, difficult as it might have been. He was faithful as the servant of God and men. And that faithfulness prepared him for the position of leadership when the time was ripe. It was his faithfulness as a servant, as well as his filling with the Spirit, that qualified him for leadership. You want to be a leader? Don't hold out for the top position. Don't say, "Well, you know, I'll accept it if I can run that department. Be a servant. Be willing to do the menial tasks. Be willing to do whatever needs to be done. Take the difficult jobs. Watch and listen and learn from godly people around you, as Moses did. Be faithful even when it's tough. Be faithful. I'm afraid there are some folks who are faithful, or at least they start being faithful, when it's time for leaders to be chosen. Now, and you begin to see them on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and then after they're passed over, we don't see them anymore on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Their faithfulness has conditions, you see. Don't just be faithful so you can be a leader. Just be faithful. And then when the time comes, God will have prepared you through faithfulness to assume the position He wants you to have. Then He'll elevate you to that position. Be faithful all the time. God lays His hand on faithful people when He's looking for leaders. Faithful servants. So be filled with the Spirit. Be faithful as a servant. There's a third thing that qualified Joshua for leadership, and that is that he believed the promises of God. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was faithful as a servant of God. He believed the promises of God. What the Church of Jesus Christ needs today is leaders who take God at His word. I'm afraid there's some believers who really don't believe God. Oh, they are believers in the sense that they trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they don't believe God's word in the everyday issues of life. God says He'll supply all their needs. They're not really sure He will. God says He'll work everything together for good. They're not sure He can. Not with this problem, anyway. I mean, do you realize the magnitude of this problem? He says He will lead us in victory. Always. And they say, well, you can't be sure about that. What about these defeats here along the way? Unbelieving believers. They squeeze the dynamic, the spiritual dynamic, out of the Church of Jesus Christ. God looks for men and women of faith. Men and women who know how to believe Him. And He found one in Joshua. Joshua was a man who believed God's promises. And the evidence is all through his life. Turn over to Numbers chapter 14. This is when the spies came back from spying out the land. Joshua demonstrated his faith. 10 of the 12 said it wasn't possible to defeat the inhabitants of that land. You can't do it. They're too tough, they're too big, we look like grasshoppers next to them. There's giants in that land. But Joshua and Caleb knew that God had promised them that land, and they believed He would keep His word and give it to them. They believed God. Listen to them plead with the people in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 7. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." That's faith. God's going to do what he promised He would do, folks. Let's believe Him. Let's go in and conquer it. He was a man of faith. He almost got killed for being a man of faith. The next verse tells us they took up stones and tried to stone Him. They wanted to kill Him for believing God. Sometimes people believe God, incur the wrath of others. But don't let that hinder you. Keep on believing Him. That's the stuff of which leaders are made. He demonstrated His faith again at Jericho. God promised victory if he would follow His instructions. Believe them. Take the people of Israel and march around that city in silence once a day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, march around 7 times. At the conclusion of the 7th time, shout and blow the trumpets, and I'm going to give you victory. Lord, that's a strange, strange military strategy. You really mean that? I mean it, Joshua. Believe me. Doesn't matter what kind of strategy it seems to you. You just believe my word. You just believe my promise. I'm going to give you victory. All the strategy in the world is worthless apart from faith. Believe me, Joshua. God performs miracles for people who believe Him. He's looking for people in leadership positions who are people of faith. You want to be a leader? Then start believing God in the little issues of life. Sometimes it's harder to believe Him in the little things than it is the big things. Sometimes when the great catastrophes strike, then we can trust God, but in the little, the car that won't start. The kids that won't quiet down. The pain that won't go away. The job that fell through. Those things. Believe God in the everyday issues of life. God lays His hand on people who know how to believe Him in the little things. And then He gives them bigger opportunities to believe Him. And their faith keeps growing. Joshua was a man of faith. It's one of the things that distinguished him and allowed God to choose him as a leader. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was faithful as the servant of God. He believed the promises of God. There are a number of other things we could point out, but there's one I particularly want to show you. And it grows naturally out of the third, faith. And that is, he obeyed the Word of God. He obeyed the Word of God. Obedience is written all over Joshua's life. In fact, it was said of him, as it was said of Caleb, that he wholly followed the Lord. It's a beautiful expression. You'll find it in Numbers 32:12 of Joshua. He wholly followed the Lord. There was no area of rebellion and self-will in his life. You see, when we believe God's word is true, then we become convinced that obeying it is the best thing to do. Obedience always follows true faith. People tell me, oh, I believe God, but they're not doing what His Word says. Then they don't really believe Him. They don't really believe that a loving God is going to discipline us to bring us back into fellowship with Him where we can experience real joy. We don't believe that. When we believe it, we will obey Him. If I truly believe the sign that says there's a curve ahead on the road, then I'm going to slow down to the recommended speed. If I believe the sign, I'm going to obey. Joshua's faith led to obedience. There's an amazing statement made of Joshua in the book that bears his name. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15. Joshua 11, 15. Listen to this. As the Lord had commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Isn't that incredible? I wish I could say that. That I've left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded me through the apostles. I can't say that. I'm going to have to believe God more to be able to say that. Lord, increase my faith. He left nothing undone that God commanded him through Moses. Joshua came to one critical point in his life in this matter of obedience, and I want you to see it. It's in chapter 5 of the book of Joshua. Chapter 5. He had taken over the leadership of the nation. And already God had done some spectacular things through him. But total victory and total blessing would depend upon total obedience. And that's the issue before us in Joshua 5. Joshua was out by himself. Don't know exactly where he was, but he was thinking probably and planning. Probably planning the attack of Jericho. He was alone. And suddenly he's confronted by a man with a sword. Drawn sword in his hand. He's startled. And he blurts out in verse 14, or in verse 13, the end of the verse, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Joshua wants to know whether to get up and start fighting or not. "Are you for us or for our enemies?" The answer astounded him. It's in verse 14. And he said, "No, I'm not your enemy, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Josh, I want you to know something. I'm your commander. You thought you were the commander of this army, but I am your commander, of you and of the entire army. And this leader, this man who is the president of a nation of 3 million people, who is the general of the army and the commander-in-chief of the nation, who's going to lead these people into their promised land, is now asked to submit himself to another leader, who in all probability is the Lord Jesus Christ in one of his pre-incarnate appearances. At least most evangelical Bible scholars believe that he was. Is Joshua going to bow to his authority? Is Joshua going to submit to the authority of someone else when God has given him the position of leadership in this nation? I mean, he has the wisdom. He has the ability. He has the training. He has the experience to lead this nation. Why should he submit to another? Joshua is confronted with a tremendous decision. And the outcome of Canaan's conquest hangs on this one solitary decision. He faces it all alone, but it affects the entire nation. Will he submit or will he resist? If he asserts his own will here, the future is bleak. If he submits, then God will fight for them. What he does is told to us in verse 14. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" He recognized this as an appearance of the Lord himself. He said, "Lord, you speak, and I will obey. You tell me what to do, and I will obey." And the outcome was assured at that moment. From that moment on, the battle was not his but God's, and God would give him victory. You want to be a leader? Then learn the absolute necessity of obedience in every detail of life. I mean, in what you flash on the screen of your mind. Let it please the Lord. Be in obedience to his word. In what comes out of your mouth. Even at work, where everybody else is using language that curls your toenails. You let what comes out of your mouth honor Jesus Christ. In what you let enter the lens of your eye. Because what you let enter the lens of your eye becomes a part of your mind and begins to mold your life. Let it be in obedience to God's word. In what you do with your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, let it be in obedience to God's word. God lays his hand on people who have settled this issue of who's in charge. He lays his hand on people who have learned to obey. Yes, raw talent is helpful. Experience is valuable. Spiritual gifts are essential. But these are the things that count most of all. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be faithful as the servant of God. Believe the promises of God. And obey the Word of God. And the day will come. The day will come when God lays his hand on you and elevates you to a position of leadership and uses you to accomplish his will. It may be the highest position of leadership in the local church, or it may be some other position of leadership, but it will be a position of leadership. And it's not too early to begin. Whatever age you are, it's not too early to begin preparing yourself for the leadership God has for you in years to come. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the example of this man. We thank you that your Spirit does dwell within us to enable us. You never told us it would be easy, but you gave us the ability through the power of your indwelling Spirit, and I pray that we'll lay hold of him and make the right choices beginning tonight. Choose to be filled with your Spirit, faithful to you as servants of yours, believing the promises of your word and obeying it, obeying your word. God, we pray that we'll begin to prepare ourselves for the things you have for us in days to come, that we may experience the fullness of your blessing and your power. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.